Those who are able, please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Holy Gospel is recorded for us on this Palm Sunday in Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he'd come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people spreading their cloaks on the road, as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. So my name is Blair Lundborg, and I serve, as Pastor Gary mentioned, on the Synod staff as assistant to the bishop for leadership, and part of my responsibility is to work with congregations in transition, and you are a congregation in transition as we are preparing for the calling of your next associate pastor following the departure of your former associate pastor. So we have an offering for you after our 11 o'clock service, or around 12:15. I invite you back, and if you'd like to hear some more about that process, I'll be here for that. I also want to bring you greetings on behalf of your bishop and mine, Bishop Michael Reinhardt. And Bishop wanted me to tell you, he called me this morning, in fact, he called me at 6 o'clock. He said, "Blair, just please don't forget to tell the people at Lord of Life that they are my absolute favorite congregation of all 120 congregations." So, kudos to you. I mean, the bishop doesn't call me every morning at 6, so you must be really kind of special people, right? You are indeed strong partners for us together in the Gulf Coast Synod. Together, we are stronger than any one congregation is alone. And you do hold the distinction in our synod of being the most generous congregation in terms of mission support. And for that, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. We want to thank you for your partnership with the other 100-plus congregations so that together we can feed those who are hungry, we can respond to those who have suffered a disaster. We've got people on the ground already in Louisiana following the flooding, and we're responding through Lutheran disaster response. So we make that possible together. No one congregation can do that alone. So thank you for that. And I'm glad to be with you today. I'm actually a member of this congregation, and I'm not here a lot, but my wife comes quite often, actually every week, and she brings her checkbook, so that comes with her as well. And she sings in the choir and is involved in our music program, so around here mostly I'm known as Donna's husband. So I am glad to be here in the flesh with you this morning, and thank you for your partnership in ministry in our family as well. All right, those of you who like to keep track of length of sermons, that didn't count. That's just my public service announcement, right? So I'll give you a second here to reset those iPhone stopwatches. And my sermon begins now. Dear friends in Christ, grace be to you and peace from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Parades are always an event in small towns. I think there are events everywhere. I went to a parade here recently in the Woodlands, and it's always a time to bring the people out. Am I right? When the town where I grew up in northern Minnesota, Princeton, Minnesota, a town of about 2,500 souls, it was always an event for a parade. If you don't know Princeton, Minnesota, you know what it's like. Think Mayberry. We were always looking for a reason, sometimes even an excuse, to have a parade. There was the Polka Day Festival Parade. There was the Homecoming Parade, the Fall Festival Parade, the Spud Parade. It's the potato parade in the summer months. Then there was the 4th of July Parade, of course, and the Memorial Day Parades. In some years, we just thought up a reason to have a parade. The floats looked vaguely familiar after one parade after another. And that's because they were. It was the same old tired floats with the same old tired firefighters on the same old fire engines throwing the same old stale candy. You got the picture? But like they say, everybody loves a parade. Whenever I think of parades in my hometown, I can't help but think of Mr. Jerome Lincoln. Mr. Lincoln marched in every parade I can ever remember in Princeton, and he had the dubious distinction of pulling what we called the pooper scooper wagon. Yeah, this was the dirtiest job before the show, dirtiest of all jobs, right? Mr. Lincoln would follow horses and various other animals, scooping up any messes that they might leave. And I can remember my friends and I standing on the corner cheering Mr. Lincoln along the parade route as he passed us by. But that's not really the truth. Actually, we were not cheering for him. I have to confess to you that we were making fun of him. We even had a rather ugly nickname for Jerome. We used to call him Stinkin' Lincoln. We thought it was funny. It really wasn't then, and it's not funny today. But Mr. Lincoln never let our insensitivity bother him. It was awesome. He would smile and wave as he would pull his little red wagon. See, Mr. Lincoln was developmentally disabled. We knew that, but it didn't seem to matter. And as I think about Mr. Lincoln in those hometown parades, I can't help but have this wave of guilt come over me. I feel bad for the way that my friends and I treated Mr. Lincoln. We weren't really bad kids. We were just insecure junior high boys trying to fit in. You know what I mean? Trying to be a part of the crowd. And that often meant at the expense of another human being. That's the price of popularity, right? Sadly, that distinction fell to Mr. Lincoln. When it came to Mr. Lincoln, my friends and I behaved with such immaturity and insensitivity. We laughed and we teased at him without mercy. We imitated his slurred speech, his long and gangling steps. We called him that awful name, Stinkin' Lincoln. But the surprising thing is that Mr. Lincoln would never retaliate. He didn't say a word to defend himself. He would just smile and wave as he pulled that red radio flyer wagon full of it, literally. Jerome Lincoln died a number of years ago. I learned about it through the obituary of our little hometown newspaper, the Princeton Union Eagle, back when they still used to print the Union Eagle. Now you got to read it online. They went broke, but we used to get it delivered in the mail. It came to us several weeks after the funeral service for Jerome. And I realized as I read that obituary that I never did ask for Jerome's forgiveness. I never told him I was sorry for the way that my insensitive and immature friends and I treated him. In fact, the way our entire town treated Mr. Lincoln. We owed him an apology, and I wasn't one to ask for it. I hope somebody did. But one thing I remember most about Jerome is he never fought back. He never spoke an angry word. He would just smile and wave. And that image almost haunts me even to this day. I wonder why he didn't say something, why he didn't stop us from mocking him. And I still feel the guilt and I feel the shame. And I think about Mr. Lincoln, and I'm embarrassed about the way our entire town treated him. So I've grown up some since those junior high days of needing to fit in and be cool, and realize that I am not so cool after all, right? But I still feel the guilt. And every time I see a parade, I'm reminded of Jerome. So there's another man from another small town, maybe not much different than Mayberry in its day. A man who experienced the same kind of ridicule that my friends and I put Mr. Lincoln through. This man also rode in a parade. Now, people didn't jeer at him at first. They didn't make fun of him at first. They didn't call him names at first. In fact, he was the grand marshal of the parade on a Sunday that we now call Palm Sunday. They were shouting, "Hosanna!" and waving their palms. It's a great day. Quite a parade. But 5 short days later, things changed. 5 days from Sunday to Friday. And this man marched in another parade, and this time the people lining the streets were not shouting Hosanna, but yelling, "Crucify him!" As he carried that cross up the hill where they nailed him and hung his limp body, the crowds jeered and shouted. Demeaning names, religious leaders taunted him as they sentenced him to death. But he never said a retaliatory word. Not once. He took the abuse without fighting back. His name, of course, was Jesus. So we all know how the story goes. We know that he rode into Jerusalem in royal pageantry. The people just loved him at first. They hailed him King of the Jews, and on that ride in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, that parade turned bad in a hurry. And shortly after that royal parade, he's arrested by Roman soldiers. He's put through this rigged trial. He's adding insult to injury by people making sport of him, literally making sport of him. They decked him out in a crown of thorns. Ha, ha, ha. Isn't that funny? They drape an old doormat on his shoulders for a royal robe. Are we having fun yet? Huh. For a scepter, they place a papyrus reed in his hand. Then the mob led him through the streets in carnival-like fashion, mocking him all the way. And when they hung him on a cross, they jeered and mocked. The jeering and the mockery continued. Others shouted, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Come on down from the cross." We having fun yet? Others spit in his face while one of the soldiers pierced his side. Why didn't he say something? Why didn't he defend himself when Pilate questioned him? Why didn't he stop those soldiers from spitting in his face and piercing his side and giving him that awful hyssop taste on a mop? Why didn't Jesus respond to the crowds who shouted obscenities as he passed them by with that cross on his back? Why didn't he say something? It was all a game for those people, it seems. Not unlike the game that my friends and I used to play with Mr. Jerome Lincoln at the Spud Parade. The mocking and the mocking soldiers and the crowds merely reenacting a very popular form of entertainment, building themselves up at the expense of another human being. And it came so naturally, so spontaneously, and they probably felt pretty big and full of themselves as Jesus stumbled and fell under the weight of that cross. But why didn't he say something? Because He loves us, that's why. He loved the people who nailed him to that cross. Can you imagine that? How do we feel toward those who think differently than us? Do we love with that kind of love? Could we love with the kind of love that Jesus loved, with someone nailing spikes through your palm? So these people obviously didn't deserve God's love. I don't think there's any question about that, but that's exactly the point, and that's exactly the definition of grace, that Jesus loves us without merit or without condition, that Jesus willingly, steadfastly, and faithfully chose the shame and the mockery of this cross. He stood there before Pilate, refusing to defend himself. He stood there before the crowd as they shouted, "Release Barabbas! Kill this guy!" He stood there as the soldiers whipped him and put that crown of thorns on his head, and later on gambled for his clothing as he breathed his last. In a course of one short week, Jesus went from Grand Marshal in the parade on this day we call Palm Sunday to the joke of town, hanging on a cross in a garbage dump outside Jerusalem. Those are the facts, and that is the awful story you and I will walk through this week. Don't miss it. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Take your place in the parade. When you get right down to it, though, the shame is not our Lord's. The shame is not found in people like Jesus or my friend. I wish he were my friend, Mr. Jerome. Those who endure the mockery and the jest, the guilt is not theirs. The guilt is ours, yours, and mine. And every year when I read through this story of our Lord's last week on earth, I cannot help but think of Jerome Lincoln. I can still see him marching in those parades. I'm reminded of the teasing and the mockery and the humiliation my friends inflicted on this poor man. And I'm reminded how Mr. Jerome behaved a lot like Jesus. That he didn't say a word to defend himself, but he just smiled and he waved. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Isn't it interesting how some things never change, at least when it comes to human nature? What my friends and I did, in fact, what our entire hometown, Mayberry, did to Mr. Jerome Lincoln was not so different than what the crowds did to our Lord Jesus on that Palm Sunday. And it's now years later that I've matured some that I realize our taunting and selfishness, our guilt and our shame is really the very reason for the cross. And the wonderful message of this awful story is that this last week of our Lord's life is a chance for you and I to have a do-over, and thank God for that. That the one who went through the shame and the suffering of Holy Week has become the exalted one for you and for me and for the world. Why didn't he say something when the crowds were mocking him and making fun of him? Why didn't Jesus put an end to the ugly scene right then and there? This is the Son of God, walking on water, changing water into wine, feeding 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish. He could have snapped his fingers and ended it in a minute, in a second. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because he loves us. And because of his death, there is now hope for you and for me. Grace is offered, forgiveness is given, shame is removed, guilt is pardoned, hope is promised. Why didn't he say something? Because the Roman soldier who pounded the nails into his hands said it for us. Truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.